Hey, welcome to Christ United Methodist Church. No matter who you are or where you're at, whether you're up early or out late, we pray this message is right on time. Thanks for tuning in.
If you'll remain standing, if you're able, if you need to be seated, that's fine. But in respect for our gospel that will be presented from the third chapter of Matthew, I ask that you stand for this short passage revolving around which is our theme for this morning. I'll ask that you pay attention to the few short verses in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Hear these words. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, No, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered, Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. And then John didn't necessarily rejoice. He couldn't understand it. He couldn't make sense of it all at the moment. He consented. That's what Scripture says. Then John consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he was coming up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. That's where we stop this morning. I offer you a living, rich, real, relevant Word of God for a living people of God. And we all say, Thanks be to God. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. And as you are seated, please join me in a word of prayer. Almighty, most merciful God, I know this word has no shred of power, no calorie of power, the word that I speak, unless it's infused with your Holy Spirit. So as we've received this word, let us receive it anew. But in receiving it anew, give us the gumption, the fortitude, and the strength to enflesh it anew. In Jesus' name. Amen. So at age 19, a young man named George Matheson was living large. He was an astute young lad, he was a smart lad, and he was in love. See, he was preparing to enter into seminary education in preparation to be a pastor, and he had won the heart of a young woman who became his fiancée, which isn't surprising, because who can resist an aspiring pastor? I'm just saying. Who could turn him away? It's too attractive an idea to get with someone who's a man of the cloth. Just ask my wife. But anyways, he had met this woman who become his fiancée. He was preparing for graduate studies. And an impromptu trip to the doctor revealed to George that his eyesight was compromised. And the doctor, because of the examination, said it's not going to get any better. It's going to slowly decline. And sure enough, directly after his seminary studies, he had completely lost his sight. And tragically, that's not the only thing that he lost. Because one day, quite unexpectedly, his fiancée returned his engagement ring. And along with the engagement ring, she gave him a note with some scribbled words on it. And the note says, and I quote, I cannot see my way clear. To go through life bound by the chains of marriage to a blind man. How do you bounce back from a blow like that? Huh? How do you experience something so unexpected and sudden that changes the landscape of your life and it hurts your heart? Brothers and sisters, many of us don't know the feeling of failing eyesight. But I want to say, I want to bet without knowing everybody completely that we've all been blindsided before. We've all been slammed by something that we didn't see coming. that left us strained and suffering, something that came out of the blue that compromised not only our ability to see ourselves clearly, but it really caused us to conjure up some pretty significant questions about how much we mean, about our significance in the world. I want to ask a question. I want you to sit with us for a minute. But I wonder, how many of us have ever waded through the depths of feeling discarded? Something that you didn't want to have happen in your life, something that you didn't see coming in your life, something that you really couldn't control, has blindsided you. And because of that, it's compromised your ability to see. How many of us have been in a situation where you've lost your ability to see clearly? How many of us have lost our vision, lost sense of ourselves? Have you ever waded through the depths of feeling discarded? You know, suffering a divorce can have that effect. Suffering a diagnosis can have that effect. Or I've spoken to men and women who have been in tears, where they look at their body and they say, "Pastor, how could any man or woman love me or want me after what's been done to my body?" Diagnosis can have that effect, where you feel discarded. Being dumped can have that effect. The demotion at work, being demoted, can have that effect. Becoming depressed can have that effect. A sudden death in your family, where you lose the one that you love, can have the effect, that effect of losing the very thing that made you you. And brothers and sisters, if you lose what you do and you lose who you know, it's very easy for us to lose sight of who we are. And I want to say this morning, brothers and sisters, irrespective of where you find yourself on a spectrum of faith, that identity is essential to vitality. Anybody yearning for a deep pocket of life, of meaning and purpose, has to know who they are. If you don't know who you are, it's hard to experience anything generative in life. What do you do when you lose a sense of yourself? When you lose what you do, or you lose who you know, it's easy to lose who you are. Many of us these days will do well to describe who we are with what we are in relationship to other people. It's easy for us to do. All you do is to ask yourself the question, "I am." And in some circles, it's very easy to give a whole host of answers. But it's very easy for us to start to identify ourselves on the basis of what we are to other people, in relationship to other people. And you've heard this, you know, I'm a husband or a wife, or I'm a mom or a dad, a son or a daughter. I'm an aunt or an uncle. I'm a brother or a sister. I'm a stay-at-home parent, or I'm a professional. That's who I am. But we do well to describe who we are with what we are in relationship to other people. But what if those affiliations fade with time? And what if those people were or are no longer a part of your life? Where do we find ourselves? Where does that leave us? But more importantly, I should ask as a rephrasing question, who does that make us? If who you are can't be affiliated with other persons, I know what we are in relationships to other people kind of conscribe or describe our identities, but really, who are you? And lots of things in life can bring us to a point where we don't know. Many of us have waded through the depths of feeling discarded, where to answer this question is very, very difficult. I am who? I am who? You know, who am I after I had it and I lost it? Who am I now that it happened and I can't help it? Who am I now that I did it and I can't undo it? Is there a way that I can regain my sight? Is there a way that I can regain my sense of self? Is there a way that I can right the ship and turn this around? And all of a sudden, John stands up, John the Baptist stands up and says, "Repent. Prepare the way. It's why they were in the water. It's why they were there. To try to right the ship. To try to turn things around. That's what repent means. To turn a different direction. To choose to go a different way. To right the ship. To repent. And so that's why they were there, because they had it and lost it. It happened, and now they couldn't help it. They had relationship and maybe felt that they lost relationship. They had righteous living and thought maybe they lost righteous living, that they were on the right track and they're not on the right track, that it happened and they couldn't help it and they couldn't undo it on their own. And so they waded. They waded in the water. They waded there. And in doing so, as they waded in the water was polluted, the Jordan was, with disappointment, in doubt, in despair, in defeat, in dejections, in all the indiscretions of all of those who sought a new day. The water was filthy with all of that. All of those people who waded down in there because they knew they needed a new outlook. A new way, a new day, a new identity. So they left in the water all of what I named. Disappointment, despair, dejection, all of their indiscretions. And you would think that that would be the last place for the sinless Son of God to show up. But here comes Jesus, descending the banks. Bending down and getting in. Wow. What's that mean? Why is that significant? It's pretty heavy stuff to see Jesus descending, dipping, and getting into the very waters of whatever we're going through. Wow. Get this, brothers and sisters. I know, and perhaps you know, Christmas teaches us a lot of things about the heart, nature, character of God. Christmas teaches us a lot of things about God. Christmas teaches us that in the beginning, the Word was God, and the Word was with God. In the fullness of time, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And oftentimes, we ascribe that and we embrace it, and we oftentimes overlook the fact that at baptism, we learned that not only did the Word become flesh and dwell among us, that the Word got wet and waited. And waited for us. Not W-A-I-T-E-D, but W-A-D-E-D. Waited. Waited for you. Waited for me. And not because Jesus needed to be baptized for his own sake. Jesus waded in those waters, not because he needed it, because we did. Because we needed it. There's one thing that the waters of baptism should teach us. One thing that I don't want you to miss. One of two things that I don't want you to miss, and it's this. Identification. Identification. The waters of baptism, especially the baptism of the Lord, identifies certain significant things about Jesus and about us. Jesus wading in those waters said something about him, about who he was. It said something about him, but brothers and sisters, it says something significant about us, those who find themselves in the same waters. It says something about who he is, but it also says something about who you must be. Identification. It's essential. Identity is essential for vitality. And oftentimes we get it so twisted, we get it so confused. It says something about who he is, the waters of baptism. And it also identifies something about who we are. You know John 3:16. You've held up at signs before. John 3:16, you can say with me, for God so that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We've ascribed it to memory. And I looked up some of those action verbs. The Hebrew word for that action word comes to this word called hasak, love. Hasak, it's Hebrew for bound, to attach, to tether, to almost chain oneself to someone. That's the Hebrew word, hasak. And then later in the Greek, it kind of gave way to the Greek translation, which is agape, and you've learned that before, the agape love of God. It talks about less a feeling and more an action, a self-giving decision that somebody makes. And so that's significant to understand that God loves in that way. And so to rephrase it, to translate it, for God so tethered God's self, for God so bound God's self, for God so attached or chained God's self to you that there's no place that you could go and no depth that you could sink and no water so muddy that would keep him from waiting to you. His being in there says something about who he is, but his being in there says something about who you must be. If this be God in the flesh, the Word not only was made flesh, but it got wet and waded into the same waters of the same issues that we struggle with, the same desires, the same needs, the same struggles. And so Jesus goes into the waters, and John doesn't understand why it is that John must baptize him. He says it should be the other way around, but he consented, and he baptizes Jesus. And all of a sudden, Jesus sees the Spirit like a dove alighting on him. This was the Son of God alighting with the Spirit. And the voice of the Father came and said, "This is my Son." In case you were all confused, in case you were uncertain about who this is a point of identification. In case you had it backwards, this is my Son. Let it be clear. This Son with whom I am well pleased. And brothers and sisters, because of that point of identification, because the Son of God got into the waters that we got into, identifies with us, the same words are spoken to us in those waters. Behold, this is my child, with whom I am well pleased. Behold, this is my Son. Behold, this is my daughter. Behold, these are mine. You belong. You are His. You belong to God. And getting into the waters doesn't make it for you. You are His, not because you got down in there and not because you experienced the coolness of the water. It's because His Son got down in there, and His Son forever identified Himself with you. And wherever you are, He is. And wherever He is, you are. And so it's an ultimate point of identification that God looks at you in your mess and say, irrespective of what you go through, irrespective of the things that you experience and what you think of you, you're mine. You belong to me. You are my beloved. Not because of what you've done, but because of where my Son was willing to go. Identification. Do you know who you are? Do you know? And I thought to myself as I studied to think that Jesus would go to such depths to identify with us. I thought to myself, you know, I might not think much of myself, but I must be someone. You must be someone. You must be someone who's valuable. You must be beloved. You must be beloved. We are many things. We identify ourselves as many things. Have you ever started the sentence to say, I am beloved? But you are beloved. But it's hard to conceive. It's hard to wrap our minds around. But indeed you are. Man, could it be that we get this baptism thing backwards? Maybe it's not about what we do. Maybe it's not about the things that we do in the midst of it. Maybe it's more about who we are. And maybe who we are is really bound up in whose we are. We are beloved. Remember the young man I spoke about in the beginning, George Matheson? George never married. And he never regained his sight. But he did end up becoming a really powerful preacher and a poet. But in the deep confines of his heart, he found it difficult to reconcile witnessing people being in love because it reminded of the love that he lost. It was hard. He grieved every time it happens, the sinking feeling that he got when others around him discovered love. And it happened at his sister's wedding one day. He couldn't see her getting married, but he was at the ceremony, and she knew that she was professing love to her husband, and her husband was professing love to her, and his heart grieved. But in that moment, he leaned on what he knew was the boundless love of God and the identity that was proclaimed of him and over him. And at that wedding ceremony on June 6th of 1882, he penned the following words on a piece of paper. "Oh, love, that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee, and I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be." You can help me if you know it. "Oh, love, that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be." Raise your hand if you know that hymn. Look at this. Despite all that he lost, despite all that he didn't have, Matheson spoke of the love that spared him. Which leads me to my second point. Identification gives way to incorporation. At baptism, identification gives way to incorporation, brothers and sisters. George wasn't so grounded in who he was. George was so grounded in who he was that it bled into what he did. He so identified with the love that God had for him that he took that source of identification and incorporated it into everything that he did. He knew it was a love that spared him, but it wasn't enough to know that it was a love that spared him. He made a decision to share that love, and it's gone from one generation to the other generation, to the next generation, to another generation, and we sing of it this day. He was so grounded in who he was that it bled into what he did. And oftentimes we describe what we do as a means of filling in the blanks of who we are. But he was so secure in who he was, the beloved, that it bled into everything that he did. He incorporated it into everything that he did. Church, let me end by saying this. Baptism isn't something that we do in order that. Baptism isn't something that we do to get. You understand that? Baptism isn't something that we do to get. It isn't something that we do to earn God's favor. It isn't something that we do to get God's love. It isn't something that we do to get a right standing. Baptism isn't something that we do to get. It's something that we get to do. Baptism is something that we get as a gift from God to do. We get to identify with and also to incorporate in our lives. And that's why at baptism you hear it said, "Name, whoever it is, however it is that identifies you, name, I baptize you in the name." Name, John, Jack, Jim, Jake, Jane, I baptize you in the name. Your name gets identified with his name. Your name, who you are, gets identified with what he did. And what you did get identifies with who he is. Name, who you are, what identifies you, I baptize you in the name, in another name. That's who you are. You're yoked in. You're incorporated not into a family, not just into a holy family as God's own child, but into a greater mission. The very waters that remind us of who we are also mark us for a greater mission. Through baptism, brothers and sisters, God reaches out and touches. And then through the baptized, God continues to reach out and to touch. And it happens, brothers and sisters, albeit small, but no less significant, through scribbled words at a wedding that become hymns that we sing for generations, through the free shelter blanket that warms the body of the one who would otherwise be wandering, through the canned good food, for the canned food goods that we collected that fill the belly of a single mom who's going back to school to get back on her feet, through the card that you wrote to isolated shut-ins, through the contact that you make, brothers and sisters, through someone who was sunk and lost sight of themselves. What you are is also what you're called to do. And a good start is to understand as yourself, is a good place to understand yourself as someone who is not only worthy of the wade, but also called to do the same. To make a decision to wade with people, to wade into their environments, to wade into their circumstances, to wade into their bubble, to proclaim the same identifying message that you are a lot of things, but above all, you are beloved. No one's going to hear if you don't display. You're worth the wade, and it's also what we're called to do. I offer that to you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we all said,
on behalf of all of us here at Christ Church, I want to thank you for hanging out and tuning in. Continue to check us out online, but better yet, we'd love to have you worship with us on Sunday mornings, starting at 8:30 a.m. in the chapel, or 11 o'clock in our main sanctuary. Until then, may God bless you so that you can bless others.